نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم اما بعد فاعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي رب زدني علما. Today inshallah we are going to discuss salah, why it's so important for Muslims to read, what salah actually teaches us, and what are the blocks that shaitan places in our mind. What are the barriers that we have to overcome before we can start reading Salah with dedication and sincerity? So, first we'll start with a brief introduction, and what I want to do in this talk, inshallah, is to go through what Salah actually is. So we'll discuss why Salah is important, and then we'll discuss what Salah actually consists of, and after that, inshallah, right at the end, we'll discuss the problems that we have in trying to achieve this standard of salah. A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim. In surah An-Nahl, verse 48, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Afalam yarau, have they not seen, ila ma khalaqallahu min shay'in, how every object that Allah has created, yatafayya'u zilaluhu 'anil yamini wash-shama'il, how its shadow is cast to the right and the left, sujjadan lillah, prostrating itself to Allah, wahum dakhirun, whilst they are humble, walillahi yasjudu ma fis samawati wal ardi min dabba, and to Allah prostrates all that is in the heavens and the earth of living creatures, wal malaika, and the angels, وَهُمْ لَا يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ, and they are not arrogant. This is one of the most beautiful and one of the most poetic verses in the Quran, in which we find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates for us a visual image of everything in the universe actually bowing down before Allah. Now this is something that some might object to and say that's not true. Human beings don't read Salah. Many Muslims don't read Salah, so how can Allah say everything is bowing down before Allah? Remember, one of the connotations of sajda is submission. And while there are many who do not obey Allah's spiritual laws, we are all bound by Allah's physical laws. Whether a kafir or a Muslim puts his hand in the fire, it will get burnt. And none can deny that. None can deny the fact that everyone's shadows fall to the ground in sajda. And this is one of the signs of Allah, the ayat that the Muslim is supposed to read and understand. If we think about it, everything in creation, or most things, are in one of the three postures of salah. What are the three postures of salah? The first is qiyam, when you're standing. Second is ruku', when you're bowing. And the third and most important is sajda, when you finally prostrate yourself. If you look at the majestic mountains, they're in a state of qiyam, they're standing. If you look at animals, they're in a state of ruku', bowing. And finally, if you look at the humble insects, they're crawling on the earth as if they have literally done sajda. Some time back, there was a picture on the internet. I'm sure all of you saw that picture, of the tree in Australia. And this tree is literally in a state of ruku'. And this is astonishing. This is one of the signs of Allah. So what is the point behind verses such as the verses of sajda? The point is very straightforward, that all of creation bows down before its creator, all except for man. And that's where salah comes in. We find that in Al-Baqarah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, حَافِظُوا عَلَى الصَّلَوَاتِ, protect your prayers. And then in Surah Al-Ma'arij, this image of protecting your prayers is used one more time, where Allah is describing a complete personality. And the personality's first attribute is, أَلَّذِينَ هُمْ عَلَى صَلَاتِهِمْ دَائِمُونَ. These are people who are in a constant state of prayer. There are other attributes which are described. And the last attribute is, وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ عَلَىٰ صَلَاتِهِمْ يُحَافِظُونَ. And these are people who protect their prayers. Now, we need to understand that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about protecting salah, the image is that of one protecting something very precious, something which is vulnerable, something which can become tarnished or spoiled. The way a mother watches over her children, protects her children, protects them from evil influences, protects them from going to places or eating things that could make them fall sick. In the same way, our salah is something precious, and remember, it's something vulnerable. So we have to protect it. We have to protect it from distractions. We have to protect it from insincerity. We have to protect it from just being abused or wasted or neglected completely. If you look at what Allah uses, the imagery that Allah uses to describe salah in the Quran, we begin to understand how He perceives salah. And Allah's perception of salah is what salah is actually all about. Now, one of the most interesting verses in the Quran is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's verse when He says, "Inna salata tanha anil fahsha'i wal munkar." Indeed, salah forbids from indecency and it forbids evil. Now, I know the question that you're all thinking of. What question is that? Have you met anyone evil who prays? Yes, we all have. And this is the most used argument against salah, that what's the point of prayers? I've seen people who pray and they lie and they cheat and they hurt feelings. So it's better that you're a good person. At least I don't hurt people's feelings. What difference does prayer make if you're so cruel and nasty? And what do you think is the answer to that objection? What is your answer to the objection that evil people pray, so prayer is useless? There's something wrong with their salah. There's nothing wrong with salah itself. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us in this verse. When a little baby enters the world, and immediately the vaccination series begins. And the very first vaccination is given to that little child, and polio drops are given to that little child. Why? To protect that child, to create within that baby resistance against diseases that could prove fatal or harmful for that child. And in the same way, spiritually, the azan is read in the child's ear. Why the azan? So that that little seed of iman that Allah has placed within every human being's heart is given a chance to flourish and flower. And this is the point of salah. Salah is supposed to be our shield. It's supposed to be like our conscience. That every time we get up from the prayer mat, it was a reminder. And if we're getting up from the prayer mat and our actions are the same, our words are the same, it's made no difference to us, then we need to do some serious soul searching here. Allah says that it's supposed to be a shield that protects you from the traps of shaitan. How else has Allah described the salah? In Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah says, "O you who believe, ista'inu bisabri wa salah, seek help in sabr and salah." Here we find salah being described as a weapon, as a tool, and as a means of acquiring sabr, as a means of acquiring constancy. Now you can see from all this how dynamic the Islamic concept of salah is. It's not just a couple of times that you bang your head on the ground. This is something that is controlling you. This is something that's cleansing you. And this is something that's changing the way you live. And we find that if you have ever prayed salah in moments of anguish, you will understand how sabr and salah are linked. How does salah give us sabr? The fear that you had ebbs away. When you cry before Allah, you know He cares. And you know He's not going to fob you off with words of empty sympathy. He'll do something for you. And when you cry before Allah, it acts as a release for your pain. And your pain actually becomes into strength. Whereas if we cry before people, we get up feeling much worse than before. So in the second image of salah, we have this image of salah as something, a weapon that's giving you strength. That in times of distress, in times of heartbreak, in times of anguish, seek recourse to the prayer mat. Now, All right, we've all thought of salah as a weapon. We think of it as a shield. But how many of us think of salah as a tranquilizer? Like there was a companion and once he had a terrible headache and he was told, go and pray. And our attitude is, I can't pray because I have a headache. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in one of his most beautiful statements said, جُعِلَتْ قُرَّةُ عَيْنِي فِي الصَّلَاةِ. The coolness of my eyes has been made in salah. In other words, salah is like a tranquilizer without the side effects. Something that's restoring your inner grace, that's restoring your serenity, that's giving you the answers that you needed. That's what salah is all about. And I read that when the Prophet ﷺ would tell Bilal radiallahu anhu to pronounce the azan, you know how he would say it? He would say, establish the prayer, O Bilal, arihna biha, bring its comfort to us. And I thought how great was his love for Allah, that he just could not wait. He couldn't wait to stand before his beloved and tell him all that had happened to him during the day. You know, we hear words of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we think, yeah, well, he was a prophet. You know, we're human beings, we're weak human beings with so many more temptations. And then I heard an American convert relate her own personal experience. And she said, salah energizes me. And when I'm exhausted and when I'm upset or when I have a lot to do, then I get on the prayer mat and I read 2 rakahs of nafals. And I was shocked. This was mind-boggling. This is our favorite excuse. I'm too busy to read salah today. Or I can just read farz. Let me skip the sunnahs and nafals since I have to be leaving. How many of us would actually get on the prayer mat and read a long prayer on a very busy and hectic day? Salah is like you've read it and you're over and done with it. Thank goodness now you can focus on dunya. And that's why our salah doesn't give us strength and that's why it doesn't relax us. It makes us more tense. So when I heard her words, I realized for the first time that this is true for every mu'min. That if you want your salah to help you, then you have to work hard at your salah. So it's a weapon, it's a shield, it's a tranquilizer. What else is it? It's the most powerful cleansing agent that there is. And we find that it has been compared to water. Think of the symbolism of water in the Islamic tradition. Wherever paradise is mentioned, there are streams. There are streams of rippling water. Because water purifies us and water is the essence of life itself. Without water, there would be no life. Now we find Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's beautiful saying in which first he warned us and he said, indeed there is for Allah an angel who proclaims at every prayer. Now imagine this in your mind that in a little while it's going to be Asr time and there's going to be an angel, though we can't hear him, who's going to call out loudly, O children of Adam, stand up to the fire which you have ignited and extinguish it. And every person has ignited a different fire. Now think about it. Have any of you seen a forest fire? We've all seen the sight. You know, in the darkness of the night and how frightening that fire looks silhouetted against the dark sky. And the first question that everyone asks is, what's being done about it? Are there firefighters there? Is there a team? Is some effort being made to extinguish this fire? People who live along the Murkala will absolutely understand this image. Because the sight of a fire is frightening, even if it's very far away, because you know it can come and engulf your house. And you know the sort of destruction that it's causing. Now think about the image that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave us. Rise up and extinguish the fire that you have lighted. What fire is this? That fire of lies, of gossip, of cruelty, of wasting your time, of being angry with Allah, of bitterness, of rancor, of hatred, jealousy. Everything negative that we have done, said or thought during the day. This is like a fire and that fire can destroy our souls. So we have to do something about it. And the way that we extinguish the fire, bi-iznillah, is through salah. Remember the hadith narrated from Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu? In which Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, do you think that if there was a river at the door of one of you and he bathed in it 5 times a day, would any dirt remain upon him? They said, no dirt would remain on him. He said, that is how it is with the 5 daily prayers. Through them Allah washes away the sins. Now look at the different images of Salah that we've read. A shield, a weapon, a relaxative, or rather a tranquilizer, something that gives you peace, instant peace. And then finally a stream, water, the most powerful force in the world that cleanses you, purifies you, and gives you life. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes Salah as. And then we come to the most important function of Salah. What do you think the most important point of Salah is? The essence of Salah. Salah is like a direct hotline with Allah, right? And one of my favorite verses in the Quran is where Allah says, أَقِمِ الصَّلَاةَ لِذِكْرِي. It's so simple and it's so powerful. Establish Salah, why? So you can remember me. So you can get to know me. So you can become close to me. And this is the sign of the hypocrite Salah, that when they rise for Salah, they rise languidly, lazily, groaning, oh, I haven't prayed yet. وَلَا يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. And they remember Allah very little. And this is very frightening. It's not that the hypocrite doesn't remember Allah at all. He does. But very, very rarely. Maybe in the first rakat, for a moment he thought about Allah. Maybe in the sajda he remembered, oh, this is Allah I'm praying to. And then again his mind is distracted, wandering elsewhere. And the Prophet ﷺ said to us, لَكَ مِنَ الصَّلَاةِ مَا عَقِلْتَ فِيهَا. You will only have as much salah as you actually understood. Salah is not about a parrot standing and mumbling some words before Allah, just standing before him muttering words that we don't even have a clue about. It's about a conscious bonding with Allah. So this was just to give us a little bit of idea of the framework of Salah, what Salah is considered as in Islam. Now let's take a look at Salah itself. When we look at Salah, we find that it comprises actions and words, and both are very important. Now, before we go into the actions, the first action, in a way, is the stillness that is required for us to start Salah. And that's the most amazing part about Salah, in a way. Imagine that for 10 minutes, you're binding yourself to one place that Allah, for 10 minutes or 15 or however long it takes you to pray, I'm not going to talk, which is for us a great sacrifice. I'm not going to move beyond the movements required. I'm not going to eat. I'm not going to be yawning and fidgeting. I am going to stay in one place for you and you alone. This is an expression of incredible love for Allah, which is why Allah loves Salah so much. Now, the first action or the first posture is Qiyam. And we discussed earlier how many things in creation are in a state of Qiyam. Now, think of this moment that you're standing before Allah and think about what it represents. Salah, in a way, represents our ultimate meeting with Allah. And just as we will stand before Allah empty-handed, vulnerable and defenseless on the day of judgment, in the same way, 5 times a day we stand before Allah, facing Him, focused, absolutely obeying Him. Then comes ruku. And ruku is a symbol of humility, that you're bowing. And humility is a key element in all relationships in Islam. The Prophet ﷺ once said, مَن تَوَادَعَ لِلَّهِ رَفَعَهُ اللَّهِ. Whoever humbles himself for Allah's sake, Allah will exalt him. And this is the attitude of sunnah. This is the way Rasulullah ﷺ lived his life. He was never obsequious, didn't suffer from an inferiority complex, but he was always humble. If he met someone, he would be the first to extend his hand, and the other person would detach his hand. He would not even detach his hand first. If someone called his name, he would turn around completely. This was all signs of his humility, of his softness, and this is something that Allah loves. So we have Qiyam, where we're standing before Allah, then have Ruku, where we're bowing before Allah, and finally comes the peak of Salah, Sajda. And Sajda is really the supreme moment of Salah, where we place our forehead and our noses on the ground before Allah. And this is a gesture of total submission before Allah. This is like saying, Allah, I give up everything before you. I am helpless. I am nobody. And you are my creator. You are my master. Because when we place our nasiya is the center of your intellect, which is dictating commands to the body. When we place this nasiya before Allah, then that's like saying, aslamtu laka, that Allah, I have surrendered my intellect to you. I have surrendered my desires to you. My life and my death all belong to you. And we find that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke of the greatest thief, and I quote his words, "The greatest thief amongst the people is the one who steals from his prayer, not completing its ruku or sajda." And this is again a sign of hypocrisy, that the hypocrite bangs his head on the ground like a rooster pecking the ground. So no matter how much of a rush you're in, make sure that your ruku and sajda are calm and deliberate. Then after that, all that is done, we read salam. After sitting before Allah in an attitude of humility and deference, we turn to the right and the left with a message of peace. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. If you look at the concepts that we discussed in this, and this is really obedience, humility, submission, and then finally peace. These are all concepts that we find in Islam. Now I'd like to ask a question here. Why did Allah tell us to do all this in a physical form? Couldn't He just have given us a copy of these concepts, or we could have learnt them up? Why do you think we're supposed to act these out? See, there's a beautiful saying, I hear, I forget. I hear, I see, I remember. I do, I understand. And that act of sajda in itself, when you're going down and rubbing your nose on the ground, is worth 100 lectures maybe on submission to Allah and humility. Because at the end of the day, you have to prove your words. Words are not enough. We find that salah is the physical expression of la ilaha illallah. Now if we look at the salah timetable, we find something fascinating. That it's a timetable based on our bodily and our emotional needs. Alright, what's the need for fajr? I want you to tell me. What's the need for fajr, ya ayyuha allazeena amanu? Alright, so you break your sleep. Firstly, remember that in Islam, Allah advocates early hours. If you're sleeping at 2, you're going to find it tough to wake up for fajr. So if we follow this sunnah lifestyle, you'll find it's actually very easy to get up for fajr. Fajr marks the beginning of your day. And the way Allah wants us to start our day is not stagger out of bed and go and stumble into the kitchen for that cup of coffee. Allah wants us to wake up, splash water on our faces, and start the day with not just a physical exercise, but a spiritual nourishment. A reminder that I'm beginning my day. This is one more chance that I have received today. Because sleep in Islam is considered like a form of death. So this is one more chance that Allah gave me today. And fajr is a reminder that I must not waste this chance. I must use it, and I must use it for Allah. For this day will not come again. I read something beautiful once, that a scholar was asked why it is that people who read, although the question was about tahajjud, but in a way it applies to fajr as well. Why is it that people who pray in the night are so beautiful? And he said it's because they spend their night with Allah, and He robes them in some of His light. And truly, when you start your day after having read fajr on time, there is an inward glow within you. There is an inward calmness that no matter what happens, it's all right. Allah will give me the strength to cope with it. Then after that, you have a long interval before zuhr comes along. Now this long interval, about 8 hours, is so that we can fulfill all our worldly chores, household tasks. If you're working, you can go out and do whatever you wanted to do or needed to do. And then there's a very natural break for zuhr. Now we have people who complain that they cannot pray because they're so busy or they're so immersed in their career. Oh, you know, we can't even take out 5 minutes. That is the biggest mistake that any human being can possibly make. Because dunya will never give us anything. And to sacrifice one's akhirah for the sake of dunya is a very short-sighted bargain. And this is what people do about zuhr and asr. Oh, we didn't have time and we'll just go home and read qaza. If you miss your prayer accidentally or out of sheer, you didn't plan it that way, then that's fine, do read qaza. But to plan to read qaza is an act of kufr. مَن تَرَكَ الصَّلَاةَ مُتَعَمِّدًا فَقَدْ كَفَرَ. Whoever leaves a salah intentionally, he has done kufr. Zuhr is another prayer that people find difficult. Have you ever thought about it? Why do they find it difficult? they've had a heavy meal and either they're praying after the heavy meal or they're planning to go shopping and it's interrupting with their timetable. What other reasons are there? What are the reasons that we find Zuhr difficult? You feel lazy at that time. Now the cure for that is in the way you read Zuhr. If you're reading your Zuhr 5 minutes before lunch, you're going to be racing through it. So make sure that when you read Zuhr, you're relaxed. And you don't have any tension in your mind. And nowadays the day is so long, you can do that. If you read your Zuhr in a relaxed way, you will find that it gives you the strength and the rest and all the refreshment that you needed during the day. And if you read your Zuhr badly, you will find that you're exhausted by the end of the day. Try it. Then comes Asr. Asr is like a little tea break. Now this is a salah that many people miss because they think, oh, it's so short. I'll just pray Asr. And again, this is one of the signs of the hypocrites. That the hypocrite also reads Asr prayer at the last possible moment. Do any of you remember the Prophet ﷺ's warning about missing Asr? مَنْ يَفُوتُهُ صَلَاةُ الْعَصْرِ فَكَأَنَّمَا وُتِرَ أَهْلُهُ وَمَالُهُ. Whoever misses the Salat of Asr, it's as if his family and his wealth were all destroyed. All destroyed. We go through one loss. One family member dies and we go through hell. And if you hear of a terrible accident, for instance, in which 3-4 people died, and everyone is shocked. How terrible. How could that happen? How are they coping? We miss 1,000 rupees from your bag and you can't sleep at night until you remember what you've done with it. So for one person to lose in one swoop all his family members, all his wealth, is for him to lose everything. What do you have left then? If you don't have your children, you don't have your family, and you don't have any money, then you have nothing left. These are the pillars, the props that we rely upon in dunya. So then we need to remember that to miss one asr that we talk about so casually is like losing all your family and all your wealth. And we need to tell people about this. Then comes Maghrib, sunset time. Why do you think Maghrib has been placed at sunset time? What's the reason for that? How do you feel when the day is ending, there is an inevitable feeling of sadness? There is a feeling of depression. There's a feeling of mournfulness. And your soul feels upset. Because you know that this is another day that's ending, another chance that's gone by, one day of my life has just been chopped off. What did I do today? A period where you're upset, you're feeling disturbed. So this is Allah's love for us, that at this moment He says, come to me. When Shaitan is going to attack you with misgivings and doubts and fears and anxiety and stress, come to me. Come to me and unburden yourself. And finally we have Isha. Right before you go to sleep, because that's the time you're supposed to read Isha. That's the best time for reading Isha, just before you go to sleep. And that again is so symbolic, that maybe this is the end of my life, maybe this is my last night, maybe this is my last Isha ever. So I need to pray it well, and I need to pray it properly. And this is another prayer that many people either skip or they keep delaying because they're too sleepy. And this is again a sign of hypocrisy. The Prophet ﷺ warned us, there are the two most difficult prayers, this is the gist of the hadith, the two most difficult prayers for the hypocrites are Fajr and Isha. And that's a yardstick by which we can measure ourselves. So if you look at all these timings of Salah, you find it's a perfect timetable designed for our bodily and our emotional needs. So much for the physical bit, but what about the words? Because Salah is not just a physical exercise. It's much more than that. As we discussed earlier on, it's a meeting with Allah. And before you meet someone special, before you meet someone influential, what do? You prepare for that meeting. If you're lying around in your lounge and you hear that some very important visitors have shown up, what's the first thing that you do? Look in the mirror and see what needs to be done and then go and do it. So wuzu, which is something, again, this is the common complaint, oh, I can't do wuzu, you know, if it wasn't for wuzu, I'd read all the prayers. Wuzu is actually something that we owe Allah. We owe it to Allah because He is, after all, the King of all kings. And if we can adorn ourselves for people who have done nothing for us nor are likely to, then why are we not interested in adorning ourselves for Allah. And then think of the psychological satisfaction of wuzu. Do you know Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam recommended wuzu as a means of calming down your anger? Have any of you tried it? Try it next time you feel angry. Go and do wuzu. And you will see the difference that as the water, remember when Umar radiallahu anhu, the story of his conversion, that's a beautiful bit. That his sister tells him, you can't touch this paper, you're not pure. And he goes and bathes. And the water cools him. And this is one of the reasons for wuzu. And another reason is that it's for your psychological satisfaction. So you feel keyed up to that moment of meeting Allah, Rabbul Alameen.